So Zechariah, we're going to take a look at just one of the prophecies in the book of Zechariah, chapter number 5. There are eight visions. Some will say, well, there's a ninth vision, but what people call the ninth vision at the end of it is actually a summation of the eight visions. So there are actually eight visions that God gives to Zechariah. And the book of Zechariah is an exciting book, and it's filled with so many things. And I want to just try to concentrate in a few moments on the seventh vision and help us with that. And if you will, look with me there in chapter number 5 and verse number 5. And the angel talked with me, went forth and said unto me, lift up now thine eyes and see what is this that goeth forth. And I said, what is it? And he said, this is an ephah that goeth forth. He said, moreover, this is their resemblance, I'll get in a minute, through all the earth. You ought to underline that because, see, this is not just a prophecy of Israel. This is something through all the earth. And behold, there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah, and he said, this is wickedness. And he cast it in the midst of the ephah, and he cast the weight of the lead upon the mouth thereof. Then lifted I up my eyes and looked, and behold, there came out two women, and the wings, wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between earth and heaven. And then said I unto the angel that talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it shall be established and set there on her own base. Father, we pray you'll bless our time together, Lord, as we take a look at this seventh vision that you gave to Zechariah. Lord, help us to have some insights and understandings. Holy Spirit, please be our teacher today. Lord, would you just give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts ready to receive wonderful truths. Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for the Word of God. Lord, you've given us as children of light, and the children of the day, we can walk in the light of your truth. You've given us guideposts all along the way so that we can know basically where we are in our journey through this time. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to just give you a few thoughts about the book of Zechariah before we take a look in depth at the seventh vision. Book of Zechariah, and if you want to take a few notes, it'd be good for you. And I'll make a copy of these charts and give to you, preacher. And you can have in the office if you want some of them. It'd be helpful to you. And you got to understand there are several things. This is the book that's going to give you a lot of wonderful prophecy concerning Jesus Christ, both in his first coming and his second coming. And also, we will find that you will... What happened? It locked up there, buddy. Can you get me unlocked? Uh-huh. You got my clicker hanging over the wall? There we go. Here's how it's broken. I don't know. Don't you just love technology? Every church I'm in, it's something. I was in one, just got started, blew their entire sound system out. Anyway, so let me back it up here. You've got eight visions. They are in sequential order from Zechariah's day to the millennial reign. So that helps us understand that if the eighth one is the millennial reign, that means the seventh one is the time frame at the end of the in the end of the church age and the tribulation period, getting it set up for the millennial reign. So that's the time frame in which we're living. And you've got four messages. And this is the ethical part of prophecy that you'll find in your Bible. All Scripture is in some way prophetic. You need to always look at every verse in your Bible three ways. Number one, you always ought to look at the verse in its literal setting. Secondly, always look at the verse for its application for your life. And thirdly, always look for any prophetic implications in the verse. Always three ways to look at every verse or every text in your Bible, because you'll discover there's a lot more prophecy in your Bible than you ever thought about. And so it's ethical prophecy. And then you have the predictive prophecy. You've got the burdens of the nations. By the way, these are the nations that we'll look at in the second hour who are bordering Israel. And for the end times, and then, of course, for Israel. I don't know why that thing's freezing up there. I don't know. So the seventh vision is about the woman in the basket. A woman in the basket. And so he said in these eight visions, again, they're in chronological order. And this is, of course, the seventh one. So that means the time in which we're living. So let's take a look at it. He said, "The angel that talked with me went forth and lift up now thine eyes and see what it is to go forth." He said, "What is this?" And he noticed that it is something that is going to be infecting the entire world. In other words, this is not just only a prophecy for Israel, but inside this prophecy is something that's going to have an impact, or it is threaded throughout the entire world. And so it's a universal in its scope. "He lifted up mine eyes, and I looked, and behold, there came out women, and wind was in their wings. And they're going to carry this basket." And the angel said, "Well, here's where they're going to take it. They're going to take it to build its house again, establish it on its own base." So let's take a look at this. This is written after the captivity of Israel. This is after the book of Daniel, the happening of this seventh vision. So that tells us the two women with the wings like storks is not the Assyrians, and it's not the Babylonians. If you look at a commentary, most times they'll tell you that it was probably the Assyrians who carried the northern kingdom into captivity, and then the Babylonians that carried the southern kingdom, Judah, into captivity. That would be history. This is not history, because this is in progression, all eight of them from Zechariah's day forward. So this is talking about a future event, not a past event. In other words, this is something yet to come. Now, the symbolism throughout all of prophecy, but particularly in these eight visions, the symbolism is used kind of like parables. Have you ever wondered why Jesus, in all of his earthly ministry, always taught by using parables? You realize that if you study your Old Testament, your entire Old Testament is nothing but one big parable. All about the wonderful redemptive story. Wow. Aren't you glad you got the redemption through Jesus Christ? Amen. And so here's how it works. Things you'll look at are literal. But it's not the literal thing that you need to center in on. The reason it's literal is because it's used symbolically to teach something that's literal. In other words, what's being taught needs to be understood as literal as the thing used figuratively in its teaching method. That's what it's all about. So it would be of no value if it was something that was vague and had no real meaning to it. No, everything will be literal. You need to understand, you ought to take your Bible literal. Well, I'm sick up to here of the crowd that allegorizes and you know, if you allegorize your Bible long enough, you can allegorize it all the way into oblivion, where it's of no value. You need to take it literal. You say, "Well, I don't understand some of the things in the book of Revelation." Well, I don't understand them either. But you know, 50 years ago, the Bible teachers who said, "Boy, there's a time coming when two witnesses are going to be killed in the streets of Jerusalem and the entire world will see them," and everybody would say, "Well, that's got to be figuratively. That's just allegorizing something. There's no way it can happen." But today, by technology, you and I'd say, "Well, that's no big deal." Just because you don't understand it today doesn't mean that by the time it comes, it won't be as literal as it says. You take your Bible literal, and if you didn't, how do you know you could take the literal promise of God for salvation? No, you've got to take it literal. So he uses literal things like women, storks, wings, wind, ephah, which is a basket, and base and lead. And so, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. And he said it's wickedness. Now, gals, don't get too upset. God's not saying women are wicked. That's not what he's saying. You need to understand that it is the woman that issues forth. We're all here today because we all had a mother who brought us into existence. So the symbolism is, as a mother issues forth and brings forth, so it is wickedness that is going to bring forth whatever it is going to be taught to us here. So the picture of the symbolism is that the woman is responsible for issuing forth. Have you ever heard of a nation being called him or his? They're always in the feminine sense. And so it's specifying here to help us understand that what we're going to look at and be taught here is something that issues forth as a result of wickedness. It's not saying that women are wicked. They're no more wicked than men. We're all born with a lost condition. Every one of us, born headed to hell. You know, I get sick up to hear of the people who say, well, I can't believe a loving God send people to hell. A loving God doesn't send anybody to hell. Now, a righteous God will pass the sentence, but a loving God has sent his son to Calvary's cross. So those of us born headed to hell can change our direction to heaven. Amen. And so it's wickedness. Now, the basket here, he said he's going to cast it in the midst of an ephah. Now, an ephah is it's what we would call basically a peck in our world today. About 7-8 gallon size for the measurement of dry grains. And this is how they measured it out in his day. And now, be real honest with you, I don't know any woman that can sit inside a 7-8 gallon basket. I don't know any man can either. Amen. In other words, it's figuratively. It's trying to help us understand that this wickedness is going to be so compressed and so confined in its control that it can be held together in a small entity. Have you ever thought about the world schemes? And you hear about it quite often, the elites of the world that are so upset with America. I mean, you're voting a couple of years ago through a big clinker in the world's program of the elites to develop a one world order. You sure did. When you voted in a man who wants nationalism, America first. Amen. I like it. You know, every day I like him a little better than I did yesterday. I'll be honest, I didn't vote for him the first time, but I sure did the second. And if I get a chance again, I probably will too. Amen. You say politics. Hey, you can't hardly separate it from reality. Amen. It's the world we live in. So we need to understand that the elites of the world have been working for decades and centuries of putting their programs together so that in the end, a few... Your Bible tells you at one time 10, and eventually 7, and out of that will rise one who's going to be the top of it all. In other words, he's showing us that this wickedness that's going to engulf throughout the entire world is going to come to a confined point and can be put in a small controlling mechanism like this little bucket here. And there was lifted up a talent of lead, and this is a woman that sitteth in the midst of the ephah. Now, the weight of this lead is 110 pounds. Now, let me ask you a question. If you got a basket that's a woven basket, why in the world would you need a 110-pound lid to put on it? That'd crush it. In other words, he's demonstrating that whatever that's coming out of this is so powerful and so confined and so constructed that it's going to require a great deal of force to keep it, to hold it, to make it work. It's going to take a lot of pressure to hold this thing together. You're watching our world. You're watching in England today. They're pushing. Isn't it amazing how the people of England voted for a Brexit? It'll never happen. Probably never happen. Because they're pushing, and in other words, they're going to push for another vote. Oh yeah, it's one thing right after the other. Why? Because I'm here to tell you, the powers of the world and the powers to be are forceful. They're working. It's not an unreasonable thing why our nation is ready to pull out of an agreement of the atomic thing with Russia. Folks, you've got to understand, we are getting close to the very end of all of this. And it's taking an unbelievable amount of force to try to put all of this together. But it's working. So it's going to be this. And so, then lifted up mine eyes, and I looked, and behold, there came out two women. And the wind was in their wings, and they had wings like the wings of a stork. And they lifted up the ephah between the earth and the heaven. So out comes these two women. Once again, a picture of bringing it forth, that which issues forth. And you're watching it in our world today. Storks are migratory birds. So you need to understand that he's talking about the fact that there's going to be a migration take place. Now, we in America, and I'm glad I'm an American, amen. I have no regrets that I serve my nation on foreign soil. I have no problem with that. It's not quite the nation I served then, but when I came home, they spit on me anyway. It didn't matter. Folks, you need to understand that this entire world is working feverishly underneath the leadership of their king. You know who the king of the world is, don't you? He's the prince and the power of this air. He's the old devil. And so these women that come out symbolize not just only nations, but migration. Storks are migratory birds. In other words, what he's telling us, that whatever it is, it's going to be put together and held together with great force and great intensity. What is dominated and controlled by wickedness is going to have a migration. Let's look at it. He said they're going to have wings. In other words, humanity and the leadership of the world is going to instigate this. I get tired of people saying the devil made me do it. The devil never made anybody do anything. But once he motivated you to do something, he often took over. And that's exactly what's going to happen. Because once they initiate it, the wind behind it is going to carry it wherever the wind blows it. In other words, it's like this. The nations of the world, governed by this wickedness, it's going to work so hard to bring all of this system together. It's going to have a lot of work to do. It's going to be very forceful. It's going to be a very difficult thing. And once humanity begins to initiate it, and once the bird lifts its wings, then a power beyond it takes it and takes control of it. This is about where we are already. It won't take long. Once humanity moves in the direction that they had already thought they were, it's obvious God's sandial hasn't quite reached the mark when God says, it's time to go get your children yet. It's obvious God's not quite ready for the tribulation period. You need to understand how patient and loving God is. I don't know about you, man. I've been fed up to here for a long time. I got a feeling God surely has been fed up a lot longer than that, but yet He's still patient and gracious and long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. Why? Because God in His patience is allowing His children, you and I, to take that wonderful redemptive plan we call the gospel and share it with the lost world. But there's a time coming when the sand dial and the drops of the last sand's going to fall out and God's going to say, that's it. I'm going to bring judgment and the tribulation period's going to begin. Well, before that, he's going to take us out of here. Amen. And if you don't believe in that, then don't claim the blessed hope. You have no blessed hope if you're not looking for the blessed Redeemer to take you out of here. If you're waiting around to see an Antichrist come on the scene, then you've missed out the point of the blessed hope. Amen. You missed out a whole lot of Bible. And so what's going to happen is that which brings it forth, that which we saw as the woman, the wickedness, and all of that's brought together and held together and pushed together, is going to initiate its own program, only to be carried by an outside force beyond itself. Then he said, I said to the angel who talked with me, whither do these bear the ephah? And he said unto me, to build it an house in the land of Shinar, and it was it shall be established there on her own base. Well, build a house in Shinar. Have you ever heard of anything that happened at Shinar? Well, let's do a little history lesson. Set there upon her own base in Babel. Now, any time in your Bible, and I shared this with you a couple of years ago, any time in your Bible when you come to the name Babel or Babylon, in Hebrew they're the exact same word. But our English translators did us a wonderful favor, because every time you read the name Babel, you understand that's the era of time between Nimrod and Nebuchadnezzar. But any time you read the name Babylon, you know what's the era of time from Nebuchadnezzar to the end of the tribulation period. Because that's when, on chapter number 16, the last vial of wrath, when God pours out the seventh vial of wrath, who comes up before the remembrance of the Lord? Babylon. To give unto her the cup of the wine, he's going to trash it out on her. Why? Because he let what started at Babel infect all of history, present, and all the way into the future to the last days of the tribulation period. And then he's going to destroy it and crush it. And so, what happened there? Well, the whole earth was of one language and one speech. And it came to pass, and they journeyed in the east, and they found the plain and the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad. I know Nimrod probably gets a little bit of a bad rap, because he's really not the instigator of all. They all are. You can blame whatever nation you want to in the world, but we're all in the same pot together. And so, so what he tells us here is that at Shinar, the very first rebellion against God was where they're going to concentrate to do just the opposite of God. What had God just told them to do? Noah got off the ark in chapter number 8, and his three sons, he built an altar, and God said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to scatter out everywhere. And they said, no, we're going to go down this valley and do our own thing. Now, not everybody is going to gather here, but the greater part and the great influence, you say, well, that's all Ham's descendants. Oh, wait a minute. Not only Ham's descendants, but Shem and Japheth's descendants are all going to be here. You do a little history, and you'll discover that Javan, the son of Japheth, is going to have spent time here at Babel. And he's going to rebel against this, and he's going to move north, and he's going to establish what we call Greece. And did you realize that the three sons of Javan, who was the son of Japheth, is going to name his sons Mercury, Saturn, and a grandson, Neptune? You ever hear those names in Greek mythology? Hey, just think a minute. If your great-great-grandfather lived to be 600 years old, he might be seen as a god. And if your grandfather lived 285 years old, like Japhon, he might be called a demigod. And you might have built the basis, but you know where they all got it? They all got it down here at Nimrod's world. You've got to understand, all of the world's religions and false religions and all of them, they're all based back here. They're all based back here. Oh, y'all do a little history study and you'll find out your Bible is an exciting book. You see, God doesn't give us all of those things because God doesn't give us the dark side of humanity. He gives us the bright side that comes through the redemptive plan. Man, I'm glad. I'd hate to read all the world's histories without having the insight of the Word of God on it. And so, lest we do what God said. So, they have a united global effort. He said, in the last days, once again, the nations of the world are going to push hard, work hard. It's going to take a lot of force, but they're going to bring themselves together and they're going to initiate a program, but it's going to be carried by an outside force and it's going to go back to its roots at Shinar. Now, this all took place, of course, under the leadership of Nimrod. And Cush begot Nimrod, became a mighty man in the earth, a mighty hunter before the Lord. And Nimrod, man, he was quite a leader. The history is very colorful. Did you realize, do you know who killed Nimrod? Of all people, Esau. Esau, Jacob's brother. In historical documentation, Esau beheaded Nimrod, of all peoples. And the beginning of his kingdom was Baal, Erech, and Akkad. So, what the prophecy is telling us, that in the end time, basically the world is going to initiate its own efforts to once again do what it did at its original beginnings on this side of the flood, the same thing they've done at Shinar. And no matter where you go, no matter where you look, you'll find the symbolism all over the world. I mean, even on the back of your dollar bill. I know you think it's a pyramid, but it really is semblance of a tower of rebellion, and it's in its ribbon a one world order. It's all about a one world order. You say, well, we got a president right now. Yeah, we got a president right now that doesn't fit the mold. Because a majority of Americans got fed up with the liberals. I sure hope they are fed up enough to vote again in a few days. Amen. I'd kind of like to have a little more of this grace that God's given us. But we could lose it overnight if you're not careful. Amen. I think you ought to pray as much about this election as you did the last one. The world. This is Nimrod's world. Of course, that's an artist's drawing. By the way, we have found the foundations of it. We do know the size of the foundations of it. Here we go. Isn't it amazing? The European Union built their building to look just like what they assume the unfinished tower looked like in Nimrod's world. Now, I've been told, I've never been in it. Don't really care if I ever go in it. Amen. I have been by it, drove down the road by it when I was over there once, but they tell us that up in this section right here is where the council sits. And there's 660 seats, and the 666th seat is vacant. I've learned a long time ago there are no coincidences. No coincidence. Hey, by the way, the majority of the world leaders have already stated, you give us a man or a God who can solve the financial woes of the world and bring peace, be man or God, we'll worship him. He can be our king. And so the world is already setting itself up. And all it will take is, if the Lord gives us 6 more years under the current president, I don't know, whatever may happen, Lord knows, amen. But I can tell you there's a time coming, just because right now we're enjoying nationalism and forcing some of that on other nations, which is good. By the way, God is a nationalist. He's for that. That's why he told them to scatter. And that's why he said, enforce your scattering. I'm going to give you 70 languages. You know, when they left Babel, they had 70 languages. And there are 70 basic languages that came from Babel. And so God is for nationalism. But I'm here to tell you the world wants, for whatever reason, the lost world wants a one world order. They want it. Have you ever wondered why so many people go for this green God worship stuff called global warming? It's nothing but pantheism. It's nothing but the worship of the creation. Have you ever wondered why? Well, it's not too difficult because they're already lost. And lost people are already held captive by their sin. And it's not difficult to have folks who are lost, blinded by sin, to be led. And so our world is wanting these things. Like Nimrod and the people of Babel, a one-world government and a one-world economic system and a one-world religion. That's what they're working for. Hey, as soon as the rapture takes place and the restrainer is removed, you know who the restrainer is, don't you? It's the Holy Spirit. But you see the Holy Spirit in the church age because now you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So when the rapture takes place and you're taken out of here, there'll be no more resistance. No more resistance to the one world religious system. Basically, it's already set up. It's amazing even how many of our independent Baptist churches are even singing the same songs going right along with it, getting themselves set up for it. I'm convinced, preacher, that there's going to be a lot of people, even our independent Baptist churches, left behind because they have a semblance of thinking they're going to heaven, but they've never been born again. That's why your preacher always gives an invitation, or he ought to, amen. I'm here to tell you there are a lot of independent Baptist churches that no longer give invitations. They've allowed this mindset of the Calvinism to set in, and if you're interested, see me. No, how about giving them an opportunity and put a little pressure on them to get it? Amen. And so well, the world is set up for this, and these systems are already out there and waiting for a time. Hey, here's the heads of the world. The old Pope's already said. We all serve the same God. You know, I got a feeling they probably do. It's just not my God. I have no doubt they all serve the same God. He's the God of this world. I'm glad I serve the God who owns this world. Amen. He made it and He's in charge. So we are returning to Shinar. The entire world. Just like the vision said. You see, God is telling through the penman Zechariah that before the millennial reign comes, the world will once again return to what it was like at Shinar. A one world order, a one world religion, one world economic system. You say, well, we don't have a one world coinage. Don't bother to look for one. There'll never be a one world coinage because we already have a one world economic system. Basically, a one world economic system is already in place. Over $25 trillion every day is electronically transferred around the world. You can take your bank card from your bank here. You can go into any country of the world and take your bank card and put it in their ATM machine. It'll take money out of your bank over here and give you the equivalent of it in their exchange rate out of their money. So why do you need a coinage? You don't. You ever wonder why the world is pushing so hard and why the elites who have the control over the economic system, you ever wonder why they're pushing so hard to do away with your cash and your gold and everything and so everything's electronic? That gives them total control. You need to understand that technology is going to be a major factor because it's going to be artificial intelligence that enables the Antichrist to have an entire control of the entire world through technology. There's no other way to answer how a single man as the Antichrist can control 2 billion people by the end of the tribulation period. How can he control their entire lives? Only one way, through technology, and technology governed by artificial intelligence. You need to understand, we are getting very, very close to the end of it all. I don't know about you, but I think we're getting closer than you think. Father, we love you. Thank you for the privilege of taking a look at the seventh vision of Zechariah. Lord, there's so many things that are taking place in our world. And Lord, sometimes we get a little frustrated. We sometimes grow a little angry. Sometimes we even get a little scared. But Lord, would you help us as your children to understand that you've given us through prophecy signposts along the side of the road to let us know about where we are in the time frame of prophecy. And Lord, one of those is to know that just before the millennial reign, the world once again will unite in its revolt against you. And it will once again set up its organizations just as it was in the Shinar Valley at Babel. Lord, we can see how close we might be to those things. So, Lord, would you help us as your children to not be anxious, but to be informed. Help us, Lord, to know that you are on the throne. You've told us centuries ago through your omniscience where we would be today. We're so thankful that we can serve such an awesome God who would love us so much that Jesus went to Calvary's cross for us. In Jesus' name, amen.